Well, good morning. In case you didn't catch that, my name's Carrie, and
I'm not.
Hi, Jared.
Yes.
I'm Jared.
So we notoriously don't always get along, so this is going to be very interesting. So we're going to see what happens here, but no pressure at all. So we thought we would break the rhythm and co-speak in sacred rhythms together. So
it's kind of contradictory to the theme,
thanks.
But
yeah,
I'll go
but
with
it's
it.
Okay. Keeping it interesting. All right, so today we are talking about prayer, and I want to jump right into it so we can...
Actually, get done. So, on the co-speaking, we both prepared notes, and we both usually do like 8 to 15 pages a piece. There's two of us. So,
we'll bare bones did it
as much as we could. But, yeah, okay. Let's go ahead.
So, what we're going to do is we're going to give you guys a very broad, like bird's eye view of prayer throughout the scriptures.
It's kind of a large subject.
Yeah, we'll kind of go down a little bit deeper in a few spots, but we're just going to kind of give you guys a very broad, fairly quick overview because there's a lot of things, and I'm going to be saying a lot of like scripture references that we're not going to be reading. So note takers, like keep an eye out for that because there's just too much. Because believe it or not, prayer is a really big deal in the Bible. Like it's talked about a lot. So we want to give a very, like, brief overview to kind of show how it connects with sacred rhythms and how it is a sacred rhythm. So at the very beginning of the Bible, we start learning about what prayer is. In Genesis 3, we read about how God was walking in the garden, calling out to humanity. He was reaching out to humanity. He was trying to converse with them to build relationship with them. So prayer begins as a natural communion between God and humanity. It's a conversation, really. And the natural rhythm of life in God's presence, of doing life with him, not just adjacent to him or in awareness of who he is, but with God.
Yeah, it put directly in the story in Genesis 3, it is a walk in the garden, like almost like a Jane Austen novel. If any Jane Austen fans in here, I know there's at least two. Both of them are in my household. But yeah, Jane Austen novel. If anything goes down in a Jane Austen novel, it's like, oh, let's go take a walk in the garden. And then they have this conversation, and it's usually a personal conversation because they're in the garden where nobody can hear them. But so yeah, at this point, you know, they're walking with God in the garden. There's no special ritual, no pomp and circumstance. It's like at this time, it's just simple, familial. It's part of life. It's like waking up and, you know, talking to a family member. It's direct proximity with God. It lacks all distance, and there's no doubts. Adam and Eve do not have a doubt that they can talk to God about something. It's just there. And in a sense, the entire story of the Bible starts at this point, and after the fall, it speaks as to the plan that God has to attain this state of prayer with us again. Through Jesus, by drawing us to himself through Jesus' actions. And so it's like, if you just want to look at like the overarching subplot of the Bible, God wants to get back to this garden and this state of prayer where you're just walking in step with God. And that's where we start with our knowledge of prayer. You know, Genesis 3, here's our communion with God. It's great, and then it's broken. And now we have all these different versions of it, which that's the next stop on our trip.
Yeah, so prayer is more about relationship than it is about a ritual. So it's a rhythm of relationship. The next movement of the Bible, the biblical story that we see prayer being talked about, is the early patriarchs calling on the name of Jehovah. So this would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And we see that they have a rhythm of building altars when there is an encounter with God. We talked not that long ago about Jacob. about how he had an encounter with God, and he built an altar to commemorate that, to remember that moment. So prayer became a way to remember God's covenant promises to his people. It was a way to seek guidance. It was a way to also intercede for others and to try to commune with God, even though there was no longer easy access. Because once the gate was shut on the garden, and the really freaky looking cherubim guy, no, not seraphim?
No, cherubim.
Cherubim, okay.
Seraphim or snakes.
Yeah.
Flaming winged snakes.
But they're really, if you read the description of angels in the Bible, it's not precious moments. So.
Yeah, it's like the most terrifying kit bash of an animal kingdom you can think of. And then you give them weapons, and some of them are on fire with a lot of eyes. So
and multiple heads.
Lots of nope. Yeah. Lots of nope.
And flaming swords. Yeah. So once the gate was closed on the garden, there's a division now between God and humanity. So the natural rhythm of relationship and in talking with God is now broken. So this is the journey back, like Jared said. So throughout the rest of the steps, we're going to see how the journey kind of goes back. We should have made a timeline, but we didn't really know what we were talking about yet. So
we could have made a timeline. Like we're focusing on like the subject of prayer here, not the progressive story. We actually have a series for that. You can go back and hunt for it. We will probably bring it back around, though. But yeah, just to speak to like how the form that prayer takes here with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Jacob, like the form it takes, it's like when God does something in a particular location, they set up an altar right there. Like they assume that, okay, this must be somehow closer to God physically, so we're going to put an altar right here, and we're going to pray, and we're going to leave this here so other people can know, hey, God's here for some reason. We don't know why. But it just gives you a sense of these patriarchs, they feel distant. Like something is broken here. We were walking along in the garden, and now we are distant. And if you read the particular scriptures, Genesis 4:26, Genesis 12, 7 through 8, Genesis 21, it all involves some of these different members of Abram's family. They build an altar, but the language it uses, it's always call upon. Like, build a stage and shout and look and seek. And it was always a special occasion. It's just very distant and not in step with God. And so, yeah, God is sought, but the characters involved clearly feel that he's hard to attain. Something is wrong. In our current state today, it's hard for us to think of that because honestly, prayer is so casual. Why is prayer so casual? Well, the Messiah has already been here and kind of showed us the way. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. We're going to cover that later. But in our current state, it's hard to imagine what, you know, these patriarchs and people of this time were going through. And like it even with exposure to peers, like at the time of Genesis, the only parties loyal to God that you know about are Abram's family and then some king called Melchizedek living in what would become Jerusalem, and we get no information on him at all. And so it's like, it's almost a rarity being loyal to Yahweh, and it's even more rare to talk to him.
Yeah, so that makes me think that like altars, like we don't build altars anymore. Like that's not something we do. Like we don't really stack stones and stuff to mark places.
We got risers.
But we don't really like build, like the altars that they're talking about is more of like what we would call like a statue or a monument or something like that to mark a location as a reminder. Because like Jared said, it's a place where God seemed to be closer. And it makes me think of the concept of thin places, or there's a word for it, diathanous, where it's a place where the barrier between God and humanity is believed to be thinner. So it's easier to access God's presence in that place. So they were marking these places so they could not only remember what was there, what had happened, but it's a place that they could return to feel closer to God's presence. And that's not something that we do anymore. And like, we're going to get ahead of ourselves on this.
It's difficult not to get ahead of ourselves.
It is, but it's important to know that these were places where they believed that God's presence had come down to meet them. So it's the same kind of theory as like mountaintops, like going up to a mountaintop to commune with God, because it's being closer to his presence.
Get higher up in the fishbowl. But, sorry, one more thing on altars. So you said something that just now that made me think. So the altar is being set up as reminders of like, okay, you know, This is a thin place to talk to God, but it would also probably be a reminder as to what God did there. So it's like at every time I pass by here, I now have a rhythm of remembrance, just as, you know, prayer itself was supposed to be a rhythm of remembrance at the time. And eventually that got written into the law of Israel and Judah, that rhythm of remembrance and prayer. I'll let you take it.
All right, so the next movement we see is Israel's rhythm. So now we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob, his name is changed to Israel, and the place where that happens, he built an altar, just saying. And then we have the nation of Israel, and that was where we see the law given to this nation through Moses, who encountered God's presence and saw it face to face. And God revealed himself in a way to Moses that hadn't really been done in the same sort of way. And he gave him the law to hold the nation of Israel to a certain set of standards, to try to shape their behavior in order to be more like God's character, to learn to set rhythms in their life that would help shape them to be more like God. But it was outward. It was behavioral control. The law was skin deep. So, but we see that there's that thin place happens again with the burning bush, and then again on the mountain, Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses and the Ten Commandments, and lightning and shaking and fire and stuff.
Glowing faces.
Yeah, sounds totally normal. But then part of the law was the prayers, the daily prayers, not just like this is the prayer that you pray if you're dealing with this circumstance. There were daily prayers that became a common, like not only just a common, an expected standard of daily Jewish life.
Yeah. If you're curious as to where to find those prayers, there is a Hebrew book, document, whatever you want to call it. But there's a Hebrew prayer book called the Siddur, S-I-D-D-U-R. And it has all these commonplace prayers like, you know, who here, you will not be judged. I don't know, I may judge you for fun. Who here, you know, says grace before they eat? Okay. Who here has at one point in time said grace to be snarky before? Yeah, you didn't pray, you just said grace. Okay, three of you. Good, good people, my people. But yeah, so the concept of saying grace, that actually originated from a prayer from the Siddur. Blessed are you, our Father, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the land. Now, the typical prayer of grace that I was used to hearing growing up is, you know, dear Lord, thank you for the grub, help it to nourish our bodies. And I'm like, if there's a doubt as to its nutrition, why am I eating it? I mean, bag of Cheetos, sure. Help it to nourish my body in some way. I know it can't by itself, so I need you for this. Get the Dr. Pepper, too, while you're at it, Lord. But, yeah, so I always thought it's weird to, like, make this food nourish me. I'm like, I thought he already planned to. He already blessed you with the food. It's here. DoorDash complete. It's here. So why are you asking for it to nourish? And God's up there like, well, if you eat it, you're nourished, you're covered, just hurry up. But no, so notice the prayer from the Siddur. Blessed are you, God. You're not asking God to bless you with the food. You're saying, you know what, God, you're blessed. You're blessed because I'm recognizing you. Then you call him the King of the universe, and then you give him credit for giving you food. It is recognizing God's place and recognizing that you're dependent upon God, not dependent upon getting. It's like this constant reminder, and all these prayers are like this. The prayer for going, you knew I was going to get into this, Adore. That's why she's looking at me like this. But the prayer for going to sleep. Blessed are you, our Father, our Sovereign, Lord Eternal, King of the universe, for bringing sleep to my eyes and slumber to my eyelids. Every last one of these prayers in the Siddur, it is, God's strength is for me. My strength is for others. I don't use the strength of my arm to provide for myself. I trust God for that. I'm going to give my strength to others, and then I'm going to thank God for strengthening me again. So it's this dependency upon God so that other people can depend upon you. Every single one of these prayers, and that's why I love, like, the Siddur, the Shema, these prayers from the times where Deuteronomy was written. It's just this constant rhythmic reminder. But, sorry, I saw you moving. I was going to. Oh, okay. Why you gotta move? So here in Exodus and Deuteronomy, it seems like the characters have come a bit closer to God now. They're no longer setting up stones and calling out loudly. They're doing this rhythmic prayer reminder. It's not in step with God. It's not conversational yet, but it's a step in the right direction. So here we have Moses. Backstory for those of us who might not know. God's people found themselves enslaved in Egypt. God called Moses to lead them out. He leads them out. They grumble a lot in the wilderness, and then God calls Moses to a mountain to give them the law and tell them how they're going to act and, you know, what their life is going to look like from here on out. And there's a whole bunch of drama around it. You can go to Exodus 33 to read about it. But, yeah, so Moses, the leader, he no longer cries out or calls God to meet him. He met him face-to-face several times. And the people, they're no longer looking to the leaders to just intercede. They now develop this rhythmic prayer where they're now communicating. They're now under the rhythm, not just a patriarch. Like, I can't even comprehend trusting somebody to pray to God for me. It's like, oh, okay, I want to tell God he's awesome, but I don't know if the patriarch's in a good mood today, and I don't know if the patriarch is, you know, done something terrible recently, so that would be nerve-wracking to me, but I overthink everything, obviously.
So, and that's a pretty common theme throughout the Old Testament of having a mediator, of someone that you speak to or someone who intercedes on your behalf to God. So there are these, you know, specialer people that are the ones that actually get to commune with God, but you have to go through them to be able to have access to him. And just a little side note, back up, like, I had never really thought about that before, like with the daily prayers of, you know, we've kind of taken some of these habits of these prayers of thanking God for provision and honoring him in that moment for what he has already done to bring the food to my table, to being, hey, God, just use this to bless me more. And it feels like the focus has shifted on some of those, and it's very subtle, and I'm guilty as anyone of saying, Lord, you know, help bless this food to our body. That's a very easy prayer. Now I feel a little convicted about that because it's shifting the focus. Instead of thanking God for what he's already done to put us where we are in that moment and recognizing throughout the day, because there were prayers for bread, there was prayers for wine, there was prayers for sleep, there was prayers for cleansing and washing. And
there's a prayer for walking through your doorway at your house.
Yeah, and it was, those were constant rhythms of reminders throughout your day of every single part of your life you owe to God.
Yeah. I know I brought this up previously, but life's a miracle is kind of what it's getting at. Like the Hebrew tradition sees creation itself and life continuing itself as a miracle. And it's like, well, why does a miracle have to be a burning bush or a sea parting or walking on water? It's like, those came from God. Those miracles came from God, yes, but so did everything else. So they saw life itself is an actual miracle. It's a miracle that you hear. I could really go into a C.S. Lewis book right now, The Problem of Pain. I shall not. So we'll just move on to our next movement.
Yeah. All right. So the next movement that we see in the Old Testament is the Psalms. And we're not going to go too deep into this today because we'll probably go a little bit deeper into this next year at some point. But the Psalms is not just a songbook, it's a prayer book. It's prayers that give voice to every human emotion. So if you read through the Psalms, you see themes of joy and fear, anger, repentance, praise. You see all of these dynamic emotions turned into prayer and praise. And they're both personal and communal prayers. There's a lot of songs that we sing on the weekend that are pulled from a psalm, that the words are pulled from a psalm, and we sing those together. And when we sing those together, that's a communal prayer of trust, of thanksgiving, of joy, I come back to trust. Prayer, to me, trust and prayer go hand in hand.
Well, emunah.
Yep.
It's not faith. It is fully trusted faith and investment.
Yep.
I think that's why we keep coming back to it.
Yep. So that's enough about that. So we still join in this rhythm today when we pray through the Psalms. I'd never really thought about like Psalms as being prayers until there's an app that I would highly recommend if you're wanting an app to kind of help guide you and when you read through the Bible. And it's called Read Scripture, and it connects you to like Bible Project videos that explain like the book and the chapter and then themes and stuff like that. So it's really like, I'm a very visual person, so videos help me. But it has that. But then every day's reading has a psalm at the end of it that you pray. And it's a beautiful rhythm.
Huh. 106 days, you say? But yeah, so I for one find the psalms highly interesting. Number one, it feels like I'm going through King David's dirty laundry half the time. Because it's like, here's when he was in trouble this time. Here's when he was in trouble this time. I probably shouldn't laugh at that, but I find it just odd and interesting. But I find that the Psalms, like, they almost break the code of what a prayer is supposed to be up to that point. So in Genesis, it's walking with God, with the patriarchs. It's calling out to God for intercession and, you know, putting God in this high place. With Exodus and Deuteronomy, they get the rhythmic prayers. It's like reminders of God. It's you know, just highly respectful. Then you get the Psalms, and there is it pushes what is polite to pray these Psalms, like. It goes from calling a distant God to, trying to phrase this. I wrote down notes and I'm still trying to phrase. They seem to indicate that by virtue of the author's words, that it's okay to question things. It's okay to express your thoughts, and it's okay to express your emotions, and it's okay to praise God. It's okay to weep. They're much more personal, and some of them, they even borderline disrespectful, questioning God. This is happening to me. How long are you going to let my enemies win? How long is this going to happen? And it kind of pushes to let you know these things are natural and God expects them and he knows you're going to experience them. So long as your loyalty stays with him, it's not pushing you away. Processing things is not wrong.
I would just like to reiterate that you all heard Jared Grace say that it's okay to express your emotions.
Okay. Side note. Okay. It's okay to express your emotions to God, I said. Not me. I will make faces and not know what to do, apart from making said faces. Matt, you don't have to nod, okay? So, the Psalms are a pretty stark contrast to what the other sentiments of prayer have been up to that point in the Old Testament. The author, a lot of times David, speaking from a relationship of proximity and also recognizing that God is actually present in their circumstances, good or bad. And I think a lot of this we have to owe thanks to David's relationship with God specifically. God told Israel, you don't need a king. We want a king. All the other nations have these really cool kings and they're strong and they got this armor and these swords. And we want a king. And God said, you don't need a king. Well, they didn't give up, so they gave him King Saul. It's a very abridged version of what I'm going through. Saul didn't last too long. He got kind of big for his britches, and he was already a big dude. And yeah, so God replaced Saul with David. Why? David was after God's heart. Did David make mistakes? Yeah, he was human. He was not Messiah. He was a king that God told Israel you didn't need, but he gave him a good one anyway. And I think we ourselves were blessed through it because David being in such close proximity and making public mistakes, but walking with God through those mistakes gave us the Psalms and let us know it's okay to process things, but include God in the processing. Why? Because he knows better than anybody else you can talk to. So use God to process it. And that was written down in the Psalms, and we can still use them today. And I'm geeking out over the Psalms right now, so I'm going to cut myself short. But after the Psalms, the Bible, it goes into the prophets, and the prophets, they kind of have, we didn't touch on that, did we? We didn't. Okay, I'll do it now. No notes. The prophets, their connection to God was quite direct. Like God would tell them things, but the communication that God chose to give the prophets, it was usually visions. Visions that are then interpreted. Why? There's some stuff that you will not get from spoken word, but you would get if you watched it, or in their case, experienced it. It stuck with them. I could read about a car wreck and say, oh, man, that was bad. But the ones I have been in, I can tell you what gear I was in the entire, like every 10-second interval of the experience. I remember that car wreck. So God's speaking to these prophets was in visions. And the prophets, I always found this entertaining, like Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah, those three specifically, like they're talking to God. I found it funny. They just assume he never stopped listening. Like their interactions with kings and such, it's like, intercede with God on my behalf. Why not ask him yourself? You assume he's not here? He sees everything you've done, and then they start listing the sins of the corrupt kings. So it's like the prophets, their prayer, they kind of, getting ahead of ourselves, they kind of went the Apostle Paul route. Continual prayer. He's already listening. So I found it interesting between the Psalms and Jesus, these prophets, they had this view of God's always present. So you can see we are once again closing that gap that started with the fall and the expulsion from the garden. And I've never gotten to say expulsion in a sentence before. That's awesome.
Okay. All right, and then the next moment we have is where everything kind of starts coming together, and we start seeing some real movement in God and humanity being able to commune and have relationship, a rhythm of relationship again. And that's Jesus. He starts teaching about prayer. He starts teaching people who had never had a connection with God besides through a mediator or through their daily prayers, the rhythm of their daily prayers, which were one-way prayers. You might want to push back on that. Maybe not. I don't know.
Not particularly. Okay. They were, in fact, one-way.
Right. Yeah, that's what I was thinking.
Rhythmic reminders.
Checking my source.
If you got kicked out of synagogue, it's like you were cut off from God and you couldn't hear him anymore because the priest couldn't tell you what God said anymore.
So you have your mediators, you have your prayers that you're saying to God, you're showing gratitude and gratefulness to God through the prayers that you say, but not so much like hearing in return or interceding or anything like that. It's a recited prayer. And so Jesus starts teaching these people who have never felt a direct connection with God about how to talk to him. And that had to have felt kind of weird. Like, there had to have been a moment there where they're just like, I don't understand. Like, you know, do I say this to a priest? Do I say that? No, Jesus says you can pray. And you don't have to just say the recited prayers. Like, that's a good rhythm to be in of gratitude. But he teaches them to pray. And we won't go too deep into it because we just did an entire series about the Lord's Prayer.
Line by line.
But more than just the words that are being said, Jesus reveals the heart of prayer. That prayer is, it goes deeper than skin. Like, it's not an external thing, it's an internal thing. It's intimacy, it's dependency, it's aligning yourself with the will of the Father. And it's a beautiful thing. And once again, we get back to the idea of trust. If you go back and listen to the Lord's Prayer series that we did, Jared did a message on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. And I think about that a lot because I'd never thought about, you know, it's not a daily bread. It's we're trusting God for our moment by moment, and then the next moment, and then the next moment.
Yeah, I forget. There's a Greek word they had to make up, or they had to dig up, to actually signify what daily bread meant. It was not used or written before, literally, the Lord's Prayer, this Greek word. They had to dig it up to get their point across, and essentially it... the literal translation, the bread of today, give it to us just for today. Like, literally, it was kind of paying homage to manna in the desert. Do not give me tomorrow's bread. Give me today's bread. And we just pass right over it, give us our daily bread, and we're done. But that does not do the line justice. Sorry, you opened up the can of worms. But it was total, like what we spoke, or what I said before when discussing the prayers of the Seder, it is, I am dependent upon God, not me. I don't need tomorrow's bread. God already has a plan for tomorrow's bread. But, of course, not being literal, if you have bread in your pantry, do not throw it out and go back to Kroger tomorrow. But it is a dependence upon God, recognizing God's bringing bread from the earth and giving it to me. It's not me giving it to me, it's him giving it to me. My strength, I'm going to give that to others. God's strength is for me, my strength is for others.
I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit.
Yeah, I won't go line by line about the meaning of the prayer, but it still comes down to that, God's strength for me, my strength for others, constant reminder. But the Lord's Prayer also, it combines the regular reminder of I'm dependent upon God with the asking portion of the Psalms. Don't lead me to the test. Forgive me my sins. And so it kind of, gospel all in one, sums up, you recognize God, you depend upon God, but it's okay to ask him for things that are in alignment with his will. And that brings us to Matthew 7.
So, and just the idea, like, once again, these are people who are not used to having that two-way communication with God. So the idea of Jesus telling them, no, you can ask God for things. Like, you can talk to him about things is crazy. And so, like, in Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11, he said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So he's saying that you can ask God for things, like you can seek things, but be wise about what you ask for. Because sometimes we ask for things that are not healthy for us, that are not good for us. And if a parent is asked by their child to give them talkies, then that's not a, you shouldn't have talkies every morning for breakfast. That's not a healthy breakfast. Like, and parents should say no to that. You know, maybe occasionally a special occasion or something like that. But there are things like that it builds unhealthy rhythms. And you're, as a parent, you want what's best for your children. So if your child unknowingly asks for something that is not good for them, then a parent is going to say no. But we still ask sometimes for things that are not healthy for us, that are not good for us. And so sometimes God says no. And we need to remember that prayer is a natural rhythm and conversation with our Father. He's not a magic genie that is granting our wishes. We don't just tell him, like, this is what I need today from you. Because that's not how it works. Because we don't make the best decisions. So we don't always ask for the right things. And then this idea kind of goes, yeah, something there.
Well, just speaking to the, you may not ask the right things. Consider your, consider the ambulance. Yeah. Yeah, Lord, please help whoever that is for. Amen. But totally lost my train of thought. Totally lost my motorcraft of thought. But yeah, speaking to not asking for the right things, always consider your limited vision. You're on a floating marble with a curve on it, and thanks to the curve, you can see 3 miles in any direction on the flattest parts. So that is the extent of your vision. God has the whole universe in mind. So just keep in mind when you're asking for something, if you get a no, you have a limited scope on what you can consider. Also, there's this pesky thing called time. It inhibits you and keeps you from knowing what's coming and knowing the fact that you probably should wait. And also, personal beef that I have with time, it keeps us from traveling faster than the speed of light and we're stuck here. So I have a personal sci-fi issue with time on that regard. But just realize you're limited in scope. God is not. What he has for you is better than what you can ask. But still, the conversation's important. Interruption over.
All right, so this idea is kind of goes a little bit deeper, too. In Matthew 21:18, it says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said, may you never bear fruit again. He got hangry, too. I'm just pointing out that, okay. Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly, they asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. So I've always had like a little, if I can say this, I've always had a little beef with the scripture, the way that it's been used. I've seen this scripture be weaponized against people. Like if they ask for something, if there's a prayer, if they're seeking healing for someone and the healing doesn't come in the form that they wanted it to, then they're told you didn't have enough faith. You didn't believe enough. You didn't ask without doubting. I remember clearly as a child praying for a guy that was my age that I went to church with, and we were praying for him, for healing for him, for a condition that he was born with. And I remember while we were praying, I was like, I don't know how to pray without doubt. And I felt so bad, and I felt like I carried that for a long time, and I don't think I've ever said this out loud, but I felt like maybe he didn't get his healing because I was praying with doubt. And that's heavy for people to carry. And that is not what this scripture intended at all. See, it's not about not doubting that God's going to do what you're asking him to do. It's about not doubting that he is good and that we can trust him no matter what the outcome is. And there's a scripture in Daniel 3 that finally gave me kind of freedom from that guilt. And it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they're coming to be arrested. And they say, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, I still trust him. that even if he doesn't is, ooh, I got goosebumps. Every time, like, it's so powerful because it's not whether or not we get the answer that we are seeking that proves that God is faithful. It's whether or not we trust that he is good no matter what the answer is. So in that song that we just sang, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. It doesn't say, I told God what I needed and he gave me what I needed and that's why I believe that he's good. So even if he doesn't, we can still believe. It's not about doubting the outcome we want. It's about not doubting God.
Yeah, and to touch on base with the... If you worry about having a doubt in prayer, like, oh, it's not going to happen because I'm doubting God, keep in mind, you're praying. Like, you don't pray because you believe God's not there. You pray with expectation. I don't talk to a person expecting them not to be there. Like, if I said something to Matt and then, you know, entered an episode of The Twilight Zone and everybody, all y'all started telling me, who's Matt? Matt never existed. I would be really weirded out. Why? Because I expected Matt to be there. So if you're asking God, you already are expressing that faith that he can do something about it. And like Carrie said, the trick is believing he intends good for you. You don't lose faith because someone delivered. You lose faith because you assume God didn't care. It's kind of an emotional thing. By the way, if you assume that, you're wrong. Well, that's kind of why we're all here. Welcome to church. But so important to notice this passage about the fig tree. It's not about giving you superpowers. It's not about having a competition of who has the most faith. It's not using faith to do incredible things. Pay attention to the ending of the verse. Which, I'll scroll back up. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. The ending connotation is in prayer. You're not over here being Magneto and throwing mountains into the sea because you believe you can. It's in prayer. If you're asking for it in prayer, whose power is moving the mountain? God's or yours? God's. So if you ask it in prayer, it probably needs to be in alignment with the entity you're praying to. I think the point is God can provide you anything when you're aligned with him. Why? Well, maybe he wants the same thing, and he's going to use his power to do it, but he's going to wait for you to ask so you could notice it was him doing it and not you. When you're not aligned with him, when you're not trusting him, moving a mountain for your will, that will only reinforce your ideas. It will not reinforce God's ideas. You're asking for it in prayer so that you can be in alignment with him, so you can realize this faith is not reinforcing what you thought or what you wanted to push. It's reinforcing what God wanted to push. And that mountain is moving because God agreed. Not because God is bending to you.
So I'm going off notes. I'm sorry.
So this is the seventh time off notes. We're beyond apology.
And we have too many notes. And we've skipped some notes. So, and that makes me think about, there's a very common phrase that you hear a lot, and it's very like TikTok famous and stuff, about like manifesting for things. And I want to clarify that manifesting is not prayer. Manifesting is trying to control things yourself and make things bend to your will for your purposes. Can I say this?
Yes. You're asking the five if you could say something, please. Yes, always yes.
Manifesting is a commonly used term in practicing witchcraft. Because it's manipulating elements to be able to do something for your purposes. We cannot go into prayer with the idea that we are manipulating God for our benefit.
It's trying to utilize the spiritual to give you a benefit in the physical. That is backwards. God is higher than us in the nature of his existence. The physical is meant to serve the spiritual. God's devotion is not to your comfort. It's to your character. If you're going to be a better person by going through something terrible, that's good. It is good for you. Why? Because you're going to want to be the person on the other end of that. Now, if you're going to be a better person for winning a $6 million untaxable lottery, no, Roy. That's good for you. It is your character, what your character looks like on the other end of it. That's what God's devoted to. So if you're looking for the spiritual to benefit you, you know, in the now, in the moment, and down here, that is backwards. That's working for comfort. If you hear any voice, I don't care what the background or belief, any voice that is telling you to do some kind of religious thing that will give you comfort or prosperity, and there's even churches like this, it is not God. God is not about your comfort. He's about your character. And the discussions between, you know, the son Peter and the Peter Andrew and the sons of Zebedee comes into mind here. Jesus kind of tells the disciples what kind of fate they're all going to meet after Jesus leaves. And I believe Simon Peter is the one who took issue with it. You might have to correct me on this. Peter points to John. What about him? What fate is he going to meet? And Jesus said, none of your business. It's like, if he continues to live from now to the time I come again, this is going back to Lewis, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Jesus is essentially saying, I'm going to worry about John and Thomas and Andrew and the other Simon, who's technically a Navy SEAL when you think about it. Is like, I'm going to handle all of them. You worry about me and you and our relationship. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. So, yeah. It's all about trust. I'm just going to leave it right there.
All right, trust. That's the theme. We didn't plan that.
No.
Okay, so the last movement that we read about in the Bible that talks about like the rhythm of prayer, and I'm going to go through this pretty quick so we can wrap it up because he's chatty. That's not my fault.
I'm talking.
The early church was a community that was formed by prayer. The early church continued Jesus' rhythm and used prayer as their lifeblood. And for the early church, prayer was not a pause before the action. It's not just something that, like, we're going to do before we go do something. No, it was part of it. It shaped everything that they did. And that goes into our rhythm of prayer today, of having a life that is lived through prayer, through constant rhythm and relationship with God. So prayer continues to form us as a people who love God and loves others. And it aligns us with God's mission. So it keeps us rooted in his presence and empowers us to be able to love, because y'all, people are hard to love. They're just hard to love. So God gives us, he empowers us to love others when we fully love him and live in a rhythm of relationship with him. So we read a couple of scriptures in the New Testament about prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's one of my favorites. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And now I'll admit, like, I'm not like a traditional kind of prayer, I guess. Prayer. So you guys know like the movie The War Room? That ain't me. That's not me. When I was a kid, we would have prayer meetings, or we would get up early in the mornings and all meet at the church and pray together, or we'd have long altar services. those were really good naps for me. I can't, that's not how my brain works. Like, I can't focus fully on just sitting there for 45 minutes to 13 hours and pray. I don't have that kind of focus. My brain wanders. I think about other things. I'm like, as I'm talking to you guys right now, I'm thinking about, like, what laundry do I have left to do this weekend? So, like, my brain never focuses on just one thing at a time. And I always felt guilty, like I wasn't good enough, like I wasn't praying enough, I wasn't focused enough.
You doing laundry on the Shabbat?
And yes, it's a cleansing process. But that's not me. So when I read this scripture and it says pray continually, I don't picture myself sitting in a closet with sticky notes on the wall of the prayer needs. Like, that movie
that happens
good,
in the
but,
movie.
But that's not me. Also, I don't have an extra closet in my house. So that's not me. But this says pray continually. And I feel like the gates never closed. The doors never fully closed. That I've knocked, God has answered the door, and now it's standing open. The conversation continues. I talk to God throughout the day. I have him be a part of what I'm doing, of conversations I'm having with others. I invite God into that. So that makes me feel like maybe I'm not a bad person because I'm not in a closet praying somewhere. And if that's you, then that's fine, because God works through different people in different ways. That's why we have different personalities.
Well, not to reinforce you nor enable you, but, you know, the whole praying in the closet, like, it in the movie War Room, like, the lady who prays in her closet and, you know, just has this awesome prayer life, she is a retired widow. So literally there's a spare closet and there's nothing to distract her. So I'm like, well, that's easy mode. Come on. Like, you just have a closet, go do it. And also somebody, there's particular Christian authors that I could mention but won't. That I also have heard of particular Christian authors having, like, prayer closets. But the thing is, when you're a writer, you will have the time to go into the closet and pray. Me, 5 o'clock to 5 o'clock, I got something going on. There's no stopping. But yeah, just praying continually, that's the way to go about it, because if you pray continually, you'll recognize God is there to aid you. It breaks you of the fallacy of, there can be a moment where I'm alone and there's no one to help me. So it breaks you of that. Now, what I have struggled with is rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. That part of it, it's in Thessalonians and also in Philippians, but yeah, that's the part I struggle with because I've had some bad days. But to get back to the more habitual prayers, like the prayers like from the Siddur, even some of the Psalms, my strength is coming from God. So, or God's strength is for me, so my strength can be for others. I know I keep on repeating that, but it is literally the theme that I saw woven throughout all this research on prayer. But yeah, so rejoicing in the Lord is easy when you realize he's still there and still in control. And it's not about me, never about me. Again, it's for your character, not your comfort. But so looking at prayer in this respect, where, you know, through petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is closer to the personal conversation that we've lacked since the garden than we've ever been before. It's almost to the point where we're once again walking in step with God, and the separation is almost gone. And sorry, one more thing, and I'll turn it back over. Who remembers what happened in the temple in Jerusalem right after Jesus gave up the ghost? Yeah, it says he gave up the ghost. He gave up the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, King James wasn't that great at translating Hebrew. Turns out he was European. Who knew? I mean, yeah, so, yeah, Jesus gave up the Holy Spirit. What happened in the temple immediately thereafter? The veil split. How? Top to bottom. I.e., a person didn't do that. And forensically, it was obvious. It was like, did you do it? No. Caiaphas is going to kill us. Caiaphas is going to kill everybody. It's the kind of thing he does. But, yeah, so the veil was torn in two. That was symbolic of you're no longer separated. You're now going to walk in step. We're still not strolling through a garden with our Jane Austen attire yet, but we are close to walking in step with God in presenting everything. No more putting stones on top of each other and screaming at the sky. So, pretty preferable rhythm, what we have nowadays.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Okay, I did, which Jared referenced it, but I do want to read Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evidence to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, once again, prayer is a rhythm. It's not just supposed to be an occasional act. It is a constant way of being present to God's presence in all of your life. And it's not just one-way communication. So praying is not just speaking to God. It also takes listening. And sometimes there's times that prayer requires something of you. I had someone tell me this week that prayer is a sacrifice, that it requires something of you, and you have to listen. So I've had a pretty rough past couple weeks, and hopefully, like, you're going the other way now. So it's been constant lately of telling God, asking God, seeking God, saying, what's the next step? What do I do? How do I handle this situation? How do I make sure that everything's taken care of? And it felt like I was stuck. Like there was like no movement. Have you ever been there where it's just like there's no movement? And I'm like, I'm seeking, I'm going, and I'm asking, but there was no movement. And a couple days ago, I came here and I was by myself in the office. It was early in the morning. I sat down at my desk and I just said, God, how am I going to get through today? Like, how are we going to get through the rest of this week? I need guidance. And then I stopped talking and I listened. And God said, you know who to contact. And I did. And you know what I was told? That my pride was a sin. And it stuck. Like, I felt so convicted in that moment. But that was it. I had not humbled myself to listen to God in that moment because he was already telling me what I needed to do. And immediately after that, another answer came. An answer that I wasn't even asking for yet. And then throughout the week, there has been another answer and another answer given. And God has shown that he's there. But he's not just listening, he's speaking. And I forgot that in the chaos of everything that was going on. And it took someone who I love very much to honestly tell me that my pride was a sin. And that I was blocking them from being able to be a blessing by not asking. So I want to encourage you that it's not just about praying as in speaking to God. See, we're in that thin place now. The veil's torn. We don't have those altars. We don't have those mountaintop moments that we have to physically go on a mountain for. God meets us where we're at, and the thin place is where we are. So we have to ask, but sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we have to be silent so he can speak. It's about a relationship. If you have a relationship with someone and all they do is talk and they never listen, that's not a great relationship. We have to listen and respond. I'm going to have you pray out.
You're not talking about me, right? Because, you know, I'm always talking. Sorry, did you say something? Okay. Sorry, that was a listening joke. But, all right. Father, we thank you for giving us the ability to gather in safety today. We thank you for such an open and considerate family that we have here. But Lord, more importantly, I want to thank you for what is to come. I think I can safely say here that for most of us, we really don't doubt that you intend to do something. Not just with us, but we don't doubt that you intend to do something with everyone currently seeking you. We pray that you will refine our character in each and every single one of us. And we pray that you will teach us where our strength comes from and how to use that strength in turn for others. Lord, you created everyone and called us to reach out to everyone. And I pray that for anyone who faces adversity this week, that they respond with kindness for having realized that whatever power can threaten us temporarily does not compare to the power that sent us. So, Lord, send us. And for anyone who has not met you, we invite you to introduce yourself to them today. For it's not by our actions that you can reconcile others to you. It's by your actions. The simple thing you've called us to do is to love you so that others can notice that we are talking to someone that they themselves also want to meet. We thank you and praise you, Lord, rejoicing always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.